Turn in your Bibles with me tonight to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 10. Luke, chapter 10. As you're turning there, I just want to say it's been a privilege to be with you and to serve you and these couple of weeks and get to know some of you better and for the first time, some of you renew acquaintances, and I appreciate your prayers as we hop on the bird Tuesday morning. We're not leaving tomorrow, but Tuesday morning. And we decided to suffer down here in this terrible weather for one more day and then go back. I felt it was my duty to do that. But you pray for us as we go back. And I've heard that it is warming up there. Most of the snow is gone, so that's good news as we go back. But it has been a privilege to be with you and hope to get to see you again sometime soon. Maybe you can come up our way at some point. We'd be glad to host you and have you in our home. But to catch the context, we're not going to preach all of this text, but to catch the context tonight, I want us to start in verse 25 and read through the end of the chapter, and to become apparent later in the message while we're reading this entire section. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 and following. "And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And he said to him, 'What is written in the law? How does it read to you?' And he answered, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself.'" Pardon me. "And he said to him, 'You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live.' But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied and said, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers, and they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him, and when he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I return, I will repay you.' Which of these 3 do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" And he said, "The one who showed mercy toward him." Then Jesus said to him, "Go and do the same." Now, this is the passage we're going to look at tonight. Verse 38. "Now, as they were traveling along, he entered into a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, 'Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me.' But the Lord answered and said to her, 'Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her.'" Well, let's ask for the Lord's blessing on the ministry of his word. Lord, what a privilege it has been to be here with these people for a couple of Lord's days and minister to them, spend some time with some of them through the week, and what a joy it is that no matter how many miles separate us, we have a common bond in Christ and the Spirit that unites us as we're baptized into one body. And we look forward to that day where the miles will no longer separate us and we'll be together for eternity. And we thank you for the good work going on here and pray your richest blessings upon this church. May the years ahead be the most fruitful for this church. And Lord, as we come to your holy word, we pray that you'd give us your Spirit. We pray we'd be humble before it as it's preached and as we hear it preached. We pray that it would bring life to our souls and renewed energy as we face a new week. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this is one of my favorite texts in the Scripture. And I determined that before I leave you, and as I leave you, I would leave you with the lesson of this text. The Mary and the Martha in this account are no doubt the sisters of Lazarus. And according to what we read in John chapter 11, both of them, Mary and Martha, have a saving relationship to Christ. They're both believers. This incident this that we read about here in this text takes place in Martha's home. Martha has opened up her home for Jesus. She welcomes him in. That means that she was playing hostess to Jesus. She was putting on a meal for him, showing hospitality, serving him. And apparently the preparations for the meal and the festivities were not yet complete. And in the meantime, at some point or another, our Lord began to teach. How many were there listening as he taught? We are not told, but we are told that Mary, Martha's sister, was there sitting at his feet. And to sit at someone's feet in that culture was more than just a matter of convenience and where you were and located in relationship to that person. To sit at someone's feet in that culture meant to be someone's pupil. You sat at his feet to receive wisdom and instruction. For example, we're told of Saul of Tarsus, before he was converted, that he sat at the feet of Gamaliel. That is, he was his pupil. He was his disciple. And we see Mary here as a loving, attentive disciple of the Lord Jesus. Now, Martha was also, she's also a disciple. However, in this particular incident, in contrast to Mary, Martha was distracted with all of her preparations. That means that her mind was divided into parts, or it is divided into parts. She's being pulled into every direction. So here's Martha. You get the picture. She's busy as a bee in the kitchen. She's running over here and doing this and doing that, making sure that she does everything to make the Lord Jesus feel served and honored and to feel special as her Savior and as her Lord. And then you can imagine about that time, all of a sudden, she gets another bright idea in her mind. And, oh, I would love to do this. You know how you ladies are. You've got all these ideas in your mind and how you want it to look special. And you can almost read that into the text. She still has to finish this and she still has to do that. She's being pulled in all of these directions. And at some point or another, she gets agitated. She gets agitated. Sister has left her to do the preparations alone. Instead of serving, little sister, I don't know, maybe she was little sister, older sister, let's just call her little sister. Little sister's sitting instead of serving. Finally, this gets the best of Martha. And you can almost, just to use your sanctified imagination, you can almost imagine as she was peering over Jesus' shoulder, looking at Mary, that she was going, right? Finally, she has enough, and she tells Jesus to fix the problem. Verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Tell her to help me. The Lord does not grant her request, but rather he reproves her. And I don't think we should read into the text that he stuck his finger in her face. I think we should take this as a gentle, loving reproof of Martha. You can almost hear the tenderness in the voice of our Lord when he says to Martha, Martha, Martha. Can't you hear the gentleness, the concern in that reproof? And listen again as he reproves her. Verse 41, verse 42. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Now notice a few things with me about this loving reproof that Jesus gives to Martha. We need to understand what this reproof consists of if we're going to be able to make the right application tonight, all right? So we just need to spend some time considering what our Lord says to Martha as he reproves her. First of all, he assesses Martha's condition. He says in verse 41, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so much. The idea, as we just stated earlier, is that her mind is divided into 100 different directions, and it was making her anxious, and she was being tossed around by all that she had to do on her list. Do you ladies have lists? Do those lists ever take control and toss you about? Well, that's what our Lord says is happening to Martha. But second in this reproof, he redirects her priorities. In verse 42, he says, Martha, you need to understand that only one thing is necessary. One thing is necessary. Now, what's this one thing that is necessary? Well, it's clearly a reference to what Mary is doing. And what is Mary doing? She is sitting at the Savior's feet, listening to His Word. Martha, one thing is necessary. Sit at my feet and listen to my Word. Now, we have to be careful that we don't misunderstand that. His point to Martha is not that what she is doing is unimportant. He's not saying that the only thing that is ever necessary for Martha is to spend time with Him, sitting at His feet, listening to His Word, and that she should never be up serving and hosting. In the context of the incident, what our Lord means by this, when He says only one thing is necessary, is that at this particular moment, the priority is to spend time at His feet rather than to be up serving. That's what He means when He says one thing is necessary. Now make sure you get that, because that is key to interpreting this text and making proper application. Again, He's not saying that what Martha is doing is wrong and that she should never do it. What He means by only one thing is necessary is that at this moment, Martha has her priorities out of line. The priority at that particular moment, is not to be up serving Martha. It is to be sitting at my feet listening to my word. So He assesses her condition. You're worried and tossed to and fro by all the things you have to do. He redirects her priorities. He says, Martha, at this particular moment, the priority is to sit at my feet and listen to my word. And then third, He defends Mary and protects her choice. In verse 42, He says, Mary has chosen the good part. What does that mean? Well, it means that Mary has made the right choice. Her choice to sit at the Savior's feet rather than to be up serving in the kitchen, That choice was the right choice. It is the better of the two choices. And again, we need to make sure that we understand what this means if we're going to make the proper application in a few minutes. When Jesus says that Mary has made the right choice, that doesn't mean that it's okay for Mary to never to serve. All right, take careful note as to what Martha says to Jesus in verse 40. He says, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? She has left me. That seems to indicate that at some point Mary had been up serving and helping, that she had been doing her part. So when the Lord says to Martha, Mary has chosen the good part, what He means is that she made the right choices at the right time. She was serving when the priority was serving. She was sitting when the priority was sitting. When the priority was to leave off the serving and to sit at the Master's feet and to absorb His Word, that is what she chose to do. The point is that Mary's priorities are as they should be, and He protects her choice. He says, this shall not be taken away from her. In other words, he says to Martha, Martha, Mary has made the right choice, and I am not going to grant your request. It's as though he says to Martha, Martha, I love you. I appreciate all that you're trying to do for me. But I am not going to allow you to suck your sister into your chaos and rob her of her time with me. I'm not going to let you take her away from what the priority is at this moment, namely sitting at my feet and listening to my word. That is the essence of the reproof he gives to Martha. He diagnoses her problem. Martha, you're worried about too many things. Secondly, he redirects her priority. Martha, at this moment, the priority isn't to be upserving, it's to be sitting at my feet. And then he protects. He protects Mary's choice. He defends her and protects her choice. Martha made the wrong choice. Mary made the right choice. Mary served when she should have been serving. Mary sat when she should have been sitting. Now, is there any practical lessons in this text for us? You think so? Well, if you believe 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, you'll have to say so, because it says all Scripture is inspired of God and is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. And so we come to this text with the big word here, 50-cent word, presupposition that it contains a lesson for us, and it does. And what I'm going to do tonight is, first of all, give you a primary lesson from the text. And then after I give you a primary lesson from the text, we're going to look at a secondary lesson. And first of all, I want to draw your attention to the primary lesson of the text. What's the primary lesson of this text? Here it is. And it may sound strange when you first hear it, but it's true and it's a vital spiritual principle. Do not let your service for Christ rob you of time with Christ. Do not let your service for Christ rob you of time with Christ. Martha's problem was not that she was serving. Keep in mind that all that Martha was doing was for the honor of her Lord and Master Jesus Christ. She was fully engaged in putting on the best spread that she could to honor Him. Was there any problem with that? That was a good and noble and honorable thing. And no doubt it was coming out of a renewed and regenerate heart that believed in Him and that loved Him. And if we don't understand that, we'll miss the point of the entire passage. Martha's problem was not that she was serving. Her problem is that she had her priorities out of line and that she made the wrong choice. She was serving when she should have been sitting. At the appropriate moment, she did not leave off her serving and start sitting. Listen, her labors for her master took priority over the master. Now, there's no doubt that the lesson, primary lesson of this text, is do not let your service for Christ rob you of time with Christ. And one of the things that verifies that this is the primary lesson of this text is where Luke places this incident in his gospel record. Now, on the surface, when you look at this little text, on the surface, if you just read over it very quickly, it can appear as though Luke just sort of stuck this incident into his gospel record and at random, that there's no rhyme, that there's no reason. It doesn't seem to be connected to the context. It almost seems like he was writing and all of a sudden he said, oh yeah, I want to write this and record this story as well. But upon a closer and more careful inspection, we see that there is a connection. This incident, I believe, is directly connected connected to the parable of the Good Samaritan that Luke records just prior to this passage. I had us read that passage because I wanted to make this point. Now, in that parable, we learn, do we not, the importance of practical, hands-on ministry. Selfless, sacrificial, loving service to others in the name of Christ. And one of the lessons of that parable is that we can never claim to be so busy that we can pass by opportunities to minister to people in the name of Christ in very selfless, sacrificial, and practical ways. We ought to always be on the alert for opportunities to show love to others and to serve others. But you know what? And I know you know this. Such practical needs as presented in that parable are all around us all the time. Are they not? There is always someone to minister to. There's always something to be done in the name of Christ and in Christian service. As one has said about the official ministry, I think it's true of all Christian ministry, sometimes it's like a big black hole. There's no end to it. The more you do, the more there is to do. You never can get to the bottom of the barrel. There's always a need to be met, something that can be done, something that can be done better in the name of Christ. And I am persuaded that the Spirit of God moved Luke to record this incident with Mary and Martha at this point in his gospel record to give us a truth that balances what we learn in the parable of the Good Samaritan. Namely, that we must not let the demands of ministry turn us into Marthas. Let me give you a quote from another commenting on this text that makes that sees this connection. Quote, "For the disciple, an attitude of learning and obedience takes first place. The preceding narrative and parable establish the importance of priorities in the Christian life, heeding the commands to love God and neighbor. Martha must now learn to give the Lord and His Word priority even over loving service. There are important human needs, whether the victim in verse 30 through 35 or of Jesus Himself. But what is most needed goes beyond even these." I'm convinced that Luke places this incident here after the parable of the Good Samaritan to teach us this important lesson. Do not allow even the demands of ministry in Christ's name rob you of precious time in His presence, sitting at His feet and absorbing His Word. Now, this may sound strange, but it's true. We can become so absorbed in the work of the Lord that we forget the Lord of the work. You can become so obsessed to get your list done for Jesus that you forget about Jesus as you're checking off the list. Is it not true? Now, consider some of the signs that serving Christ is actually robbing you of time with Christ. What are some of the clear indicators that your priorities are out of line and that time with Christ is playing second fiddle to what you are trying to do for Christ? Let's take our clues from Martha. And before we look at some specific things that this did to Martha, one of the things that's just apparent here, her service became joyless. One of the signs, is it not, that we have a pattern of serving when we should be sitting is when we lose joy in our Christian service. Right? But that's not all. What really stands out in the text is that in the absence of her joy, Martha got really irritated. Boy, that's definitely a sign, is it not? Is it not a sign that we've abandoned the one thing necessary whenever we began to serve with an agitated spirit? Notice, first of all, Martha got agitated with the Lord Jesus. Verse 40. Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to Jesus and said, "Lord, do you not care?" She had an issue with her Savior. She knew that her Lord had the authority to tell Mary to get up and get back in the kitchen and start working. It appears that she got her feathers ruffled at the Lord Jesus. I say it reverently, one of the clear indicators that we've replaced Christ with service for Christ is that we find ourselves getting irritated at Him in our hearts. And this can come in various shapes and sizes, but let me just give you a couple of examples. Maybe we never verbalize it like Martha, but down deep in our hearts, we can start getting irritated at Christ. You're giving yourself to a certain area of service and stewardship, and it's not working out as you planned it and envisioned it. There are roadblocks, there are obstacles, there are hindrances, things are messing up, or it just doesn't produce the fruit that you had planned and hoped for and prayed for. And is it normal to be disappointed and to some degree when that happens? Sure. The Lord doesn't expect us to go through, you know, with a painted on smile saying hallelujah, amen all day. There are things that mess up and we can have frowns on our faces. But how do we know when that is turned into sinful frustration and that we need this gentle reproof from our Savior, when in our hearts we get frustrated and agitated at Him? You may not verbalize it, but the disposition of your heart is, "Lord, do you not care? Look at all that I'm trying to do for your honor. This is for you, Lord Jesus. I am trying to do this for you. I do it because I love you. Why don't you bless it? Why don't you send the resources? You're sovereign. You have the key of David. You can open that no man shuts. You can shut that no man opens. Lord, you could bless this and make this what I've envisioned it to be for your glory." Or here's another one. "Lord, you see my heart and you know all that I would love to be doing for your honor. There's so much more I could do if you would just rearrange the circumstances." And what does that do? But steadily drains the joy out of your service and you begin to be agitated at the Lord Jesus Christ. But also Martha got agitated at a fellow believer. Uh-oh. She got agitated with a fellow believer. Do you need an indicator? Do you need a light to go off in the dashboard giving a warning signal that you are neglecting the one thing that is necessary? Here's one. Agitation with other believers. You start taking score. You start keeping up with all that you're doing as compared to the little that you perceive that others are doing. Well, there's another way this can manifest itself, particularly in the life of the church. You're constantly getting irritated when things in the church are not falling out and taking place as you think they should. This didn't happen like you hoped, and this didn't take place when, where, and how you thought it should. The weaknesses of others that show up in ministry, the fumbles and the mistakes and the blunders and the oversight. Someone zigged when he should have zagged. Those things, rather than just having sort of a passing irritation, they begin to irritate you and agitate you to no end. To no end. Your idea as to how ministry ought to be in this church is not falling out like you think. And you know what's really happened at that point? That has become an idol. And because an idol can never satisfy, the more you bow at its throne, the more miserable it makes you. And in such a case, with such a joyless, agitated spirit, really in many ways our service ends up doing more harm than good. And that kind of frustration can show up over time, especially as it festers with loose lips. You ever heard the saying, loose lips sink ships? Well, loose lips around family or church members, you start throwing in those little verbal jabs at the church. You ever been guilty of that? No one? Good. A little verbal jabs at other people in the church. And then you try to cover it up and sound all sanctimonious. What? Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have said that. Forgive me, I shouldn't have said that. Right? You're getting agitated at other believers. You see, that kind of agitation can be a sign that though you're as busy as a bee in service for Christ, that service is robbing you of the one thing necessary, sitting at His feet, listening to His Word. And if that's you tonight, or when those times come, and I'm sure they do, and when you find that to be true in your experience, let the gentle reproof of the Savior ring in your conscience. Jeff, you are troubled about so many things. You're being tossed about by so many priorities and so many irons in the fire and so many things on your plate. But at this moment, pull aside. At this moment, only one thing is necessary. Spend time with me. I promise, Jeff, all of that and more will be there when you get back. Some of the signs that Christian service has turned you into a Martha: agitation with Christ, agitation with other believers. No doubt the primary lesson of the text is, do not let your service for Christ rob you of time with Christ. But I don't think that's the only lesson that's present in the text. Certainly it's the primary lesson, but I believe that there's a secondary lesson as well. A secondary lesson we can derive from the text, and it's this. This incident reveals the source of effective service for Christ. This incident reveals the source of effective service for Christ. Now, the last thing that I want to happen tonight is for you to leave here with the impression that this passage, in some way or another, downplays the importance of ministry. Far from it. In fact, it reveals the source of effective ministry. What is the primary source of effective ministry for Christ? Answer this question. Is it not when your ministry is an overflow of love and devotion to the person of Christ? Is that not true? When have you been the most effective in Christian service? Has it not been those times when your ministry to others and in the church and in the community has just been a bubbling over of your love and devotion to the person of the Son of God? Mary is a classic example of this. Now, I want you to think about something. Later on, as recorded by Matthew, Mark, and even John, this is the same Mary that took that vial of expensive perfume and anointed the feet of Jesus. And she did that, we're told, because she had insight about the mission of Jesus that even His close inner circle of disciples had missed. I mean, He had told them on more than one occasion, I'm going to go to Jerusalem, I'm going to die. And they said, what's He mean? Well, He's going to go to Jerusalem and die. But Mary got it. She did that, the Bible says, to prepare Him for burial. Apparently, in some way or another, she knew that He would not receive a proper burial or something to that effect, and so she wanted to honor Him before He gave His life and death. And do you remember what our Lord did in response to that act? You remember the disciples got all upset under the influence of that hypocrite Judas and said, oh, this is a big waste. We ought to have used this money for ministry. You should have taken that and given it to the poor. You wasted it on Jesus. What did Jesus say? He said, leave her alone. Let her alone. He said, keep your mouth shut in a gracious way. What did He do in response to that act of love and devotion to His person? He honored her by having it recorded in the gospel records, and He said, wherever this gospel is preached around the world, this will be told in memorial to her. Now think about it. Do you think that Mary planned that whole scene because she was standing around one day saying, you know, I'm not a man, so I can't be an apostle. I can't be a preacher. Somehow I'm going to have to make my mark in real ministry and make my name somehow show up in the chronicles of church history. So she planned the whole thing in order to make her mark in Christian ministry. No. That act flowed out of her love and devotion to the person of the Son of God. What she did may have appeared inappropriate to other people. Apparently, she really didn't care what other people thought, and if they had a problem with it, I think she figured they could just build a bridge so they could get over it. She wasn't really thinking about what other people thought and didn't care. She was just infatuated with her Lord and was focused on loving Him. She never knew our Lord was going to have this recorded. She wasn't doing it so other people could receive her great ministry. Yet how many people through the years has that incident blessed? Her act has ministered to countless numbers of people, and she's a prime example of how one's love and devotion to the Son of God overflows in ministry to other people. And where do you think Mary obtained such insight concerning our Lord's mission and death? Are we not warranted to conclude that no small part of it was the time that she sat, her discipline and her desire and her joy to sit at His feet and listen to His word? Where do you think that she developed and nurtured such a love for His person that then led to such an act as she performed on Jesus? Are we not warranted to conclude that no small part of it was in the time she sat at His feet listening to His word? She's a prime example of how love and devotion to the Son of God and spending time with His feet, then at His feet, then overflows to bless countless people. One of the things that a person who takes kingdom labor seriously wrestles with is that there's so much to be done and apparently so little time to do it. Rightfully so, there is a sense of urgency about ministry. But there's a liability with that urgency, and the liability is that we can think that time pulled aside to spend with the Savior is time wasted. You ever feel that way in your devotional life? There's so much I need to be doing that you almost feel like you're wasting time. You ever at least wrestled with that? Or am I the only one? Maybe you're further along down the road. And I believe that we tend to think that because we've pulled aside to worship and commune and hear His voice, that we're not getting anything accomplished. That's precious time that we could be spending engaged in giving our times and our talents and our gifts and ability, constructing and developing ministry and ministering to others. But we're not thinking biblically when we think that way. Because the source of effective ministry is when He is first and foremost. And when He is first and foremost and time with Him is most precious, then that becomes the source of real spiritual power that then flows out and blesses the lives of other people. I remember the Southern evangelist who said something like this: when we get hooked up with the Son of God in this way, we'll bless more people on accident than we ever will on purpose. You've met people like that, I'm sure. Have you ever had someone bless you? I mean, just totally bless you to no end, spiritually, in the service. And that person had no clue that they blessed you. It was just, they were so in love with Christ, so full of the Spirit. They were just so bubbling over, and their cup was so full and running over, you just wanted to get close to them, hoping some of it would spill out over on you. You ever had that experience? Someone that was just so infatuated, enthralled with Christ, they were blessing people everywhere they went. Well, you see, do we not learn from this text, from Mary, the source of effective ministry is when our lives bubble over with love and devotion to the Son of God. Think about this text. Has this text been a blessing to you tonight? Do you think Mary sat at His feet that day saying, I'm hoping it's going to show up in Luke chapter 10 and Jeff Johnson is going to preach it one night? But it's been blessing thousands of people for years. And all she was doing was sitting at the Savior's feet, loving on Him. Why are we sometimes so powerless in ministry? Is it not because we're prayerless? That we don't spend enough time with Christ? What did Jesus say? He says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Severed from me, you can do a few things. It's not what he said. Severed from me, how much can you do? Of any real eternal worth? Nothing. I'm the life-giving source. And one of the practical ways that we abide and remain in Christ and stay connected to the vine is spending time in His presence, absorbing His Word, drinking in His glory, beholding Him as in a mirror, the glory of the Lord, and being changed from one image to glory to from glory to glory. I wonder, and I maybe can't be as dogmatic about this one, but I wonder if there's a connection between this incident and what Luke goes on to write in the beginning of chapter 11. Right after this account, Luke writes, it happened that while Jesus was praying in a certain place, after he had finished, one of his disciples said, Lord, teach us to pray. I wonder if there's a connection there. Again, the connection being that the secret, if you will, there is no secret. You know what the secret of the Christian life is? The secret is there is no secret. But the secret, in quotes, of real effective ministry is time we spend in the secret place. And our Lord left us example of that. Could it be that Luke writes this next, puts this in his account as he's developing it in order to teach us that the Lord Jesus gave us the perfect example of what he was teaching Mary? That effective service comes from time in the secret place. I remember hearing a message on Luke chapter 11 years ago. I was just a teenager. And the preacher opened up the sermon, the message, by saying, think of all the things that the disciples had a front row seat observing Jesus do. I mean, he stilled the storm. He opened up blinded eyes. He unstopped spiritually deaf ears. He stopped funeral services and raised the dead. And on we could go. Many, many, many things. And yet, when they asked Jesus to teach them to do something, what did they ask him to teach them to do? Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. And then that minister drew a conclusion from that. They asked Jesus to teach them to pray because in their observation of Jesus and his own patterns of prayer in his life, they drew and they saw a correlation between Jesus' effective ministry and his prayer life. You see, Jesus is the great example of the principle that I'm bringing out from the text. He's the great example of what he was teaching Martha. And what Mary was doing. Ian Bounds has a little book. Maybe you've read it or you've seen it at some point. Called Power Through Prayer. It's a little booklet. I'll never forget what he wrote in one of the first part of that book. He says, churches are looking for better methods. God's looking for better men. And where is it that the Lord shapes us and molds us and makes us those sharpened tools and weapons for His kingdom? It's in the secret place where a lot of that work is done. Where a lot of that work is done. My friend, no time spent at the Savior's feet is wasted time. It's time that we are feeding ourselves and getting refueled to serve Him effectively. What are the lessons of the text? Primary lesson, do not let your service for Christ rob you of time with Christ. What's the secondary lesson? This text reveals the source of effective service for Christ, and that is time we spend sitting at His feet. Well, may the Lord be pleased to write these things on our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your holy word. We thank you for its simplicity and clarity. Pray, Lord, if I've said or done anything that would have confused or clouded the issues at all, that you would wipe that away from the people's minds and only let that which is true and right and beneficial remain in the minds of the people. May you impress it upon our hearts, write it upon our hearts. May we be forever changed from the things we've heard tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.